Hello, everyone. Welcome to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. As always, I'm just so grateful to be here with you all. Let's begin, as we usually do, with a short period of coming into silence together. And maybe beginning with just a nice deep breath in and out. Sort of noticing that shift from our attention as it turns from without to within. And bringing the Holy Spirit to mind. The Holy Spirit, the voice for God, is closer than your next breath. Those are some of my favorite words from Nook Sanchez. Whether we feel the Holy Spirit or if the Holy Spirit feels distant, the Holy Spirit is here always. And turning to the Holy Spirit and taking a moment to just cast your cares into the Holy Spirit's arms. Anything that's on the surface of your mind, any concerns, as we all do this together, thereby we're creating a space in our mind for the light that is already there to grow in our awareness. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge, who does so much for us. We place Holy Spirit in charge by our request. And again, just taking a nice, mindful, deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Again, welcome everyone. So grateful and so glad that you are here. You know, our group has been growing, and I realize I haven't gone over our ground rules in quite some time. I should maybe, I don't know how to, I would just get lost as a post, but the ground rules, I have them on my wall. It's just remembering love, that we're here for that shared common purpose. We're not here to correct our brothers. And this is a key piece, just as a reminder for everybody, for us to speak from our own experience and not offer unsolicited advice. So really just sticking with those I statements, what works for us, you know, rather than giving unsolicited advice with what another should do. And of course, as always, keeping our comments nice and focused. So that's that. Hello, everyone else who's joined. Hi, Sue. Hi, Donna. I think I said hi, Melody, before. I'm not sure. And yeah, we're going to dive in. So if you have the CE, we're on page 1584 on the section on faithfulness. In the Foundation for Inner Peace edition in the Manual for Teachers, in my edition, it's page 15, again, section on faithfulness. It's under part 4, what are the characteristics of God's teachers? This might be one of my, I mean, the whole manual might be my favorite part of the course, but it's so good. So let's dive in. Oh, John, you're outside too. Yay. I had a class earlier that John and I were participating in, and I was outside, and I noticed a couple of times my chickens were running around in the back. So one of these days, it's kind of too dark now and they go away. But
I saw you glancing down. I was like, I wonder if her chickens are running around.
Yeah, yeah. I thought that one was going to hop up and I was like, no. So, yeah. So anyway, my favorite time of day is the dusk hours. So let's dive in. Faithfulness. The extent of the teacher of God's faithfulness is the measure of his advancement in the curriculum. Does he still select some aspects of his life to bring to his learning while keeping others apart? If so, his advancement is limited and his trust not yet firmly established. Faithfulness is the teacher of God's trust in the Word of God to set all things right, not some, but all. Generally, his faithfulness begins by resting on just some problems, remaining carefully limited for a time. To give up all problems to one answer is to reverse the thinking of the world entirely. And that alone is faithfulness. Nothing but that really deserves the name. Yet each degree, however small, is worth achieving. Readiness, as the text notes, is not mastery. I'm going to pause there. I was going to read the whole thing, but there's so much here that I want to just highlight. We'll do this before we read on. So faithfulness, so this really boils down to, what are we taking to the Holy Spirit? Are we just selecting some problems to give to the Holy Spirit, the aspects that we don't like, you know, the financial problem, the health problem, the relationship problem, but I want to keep the things that are working, right? It all boils down to, what are we taking to the Holy Spirit? Are we taking only some parts that we don't like, that we want quote unquote fixed in the world? Or are we taking all of it over? Because all of it, I mean, I'm not using the correct terminology, all of it needs fixing. You know, it's all of it is ego. So this is a part of this development of trust, that if you feel ready, and I'd have to think back. I mean, for some time now, my practice has been to give everything, and I mean everything, to the Holy Spirit. Not only my laundry list of fears or concerns, but my relationship with my husband, my relationship, my family, myself, my body, my whatever, all of it goes to the Holy Spirit. And that is what this is speaking to, that if we're withholding parts for the tiny self, for the ego self, and not handing it all over, then, you know, our trust isn't there yet. And that's okay. So that's the key. It says, yet each degree, however small, is worth achieving. So if we feel that we need, that we're not ready to like let go of certain things or see things differently or hand things over, each degree, however small, is worth achieving. However little we are turning to the Holy Spirit, that counts. It all is, it's like a staircase, you know, it's stages, it's steps in our development of trust. And the Holy Spirit will always, always, always meet us where we are at. So that, again, just to emphasize, it says generally his faithfulness begins by resting on just some problems, remaining carefully limited for a time. So in other words, we're only given a few things over to the Holy Spirit, the things that we don't like. But to give up all problems is to reverse the thinking of the world entirely. And again, to me, all problems means, I mean, the world is kind of inherently problematic. So it's ultimately being willing to have it all repurposed for our growth and learning. So that's what that paragraph means to me. Before I start reading paragraph number two, any quick comments or questions? We're good. All right, I'm going to read paragraph number two. True faithfulness, however, does not deviate. Being consistent, it is wholly honest. Being unswerving, it is full of trust. Being based on fearlessness, it is gentle. Being certain, it is joyous. And being confident, it is tolerant. Defenselessness attends it naturally, and joy is its condition. Faithfulness, then, combines in itself
the other attributes of God's teachers. It implies acceptance of the Word of God and his definition of his Son. It is to them that faithfulness in the true sense is always directed. Toward them it looks, seeking until it finds. And having found, it rests in quiet certainty that on that alone to which all faithfulness is due. So true faithfulness does not deviate. I know I'm not there. I don't know if I know anybody who is there, but this is where we're going. This is what we are learning. This is where the curriculum is leading us. Being consistent, it is wholly honest, it's unswerving, it's gentle, it's joyous, it's tolerant. Defenselessness is naturally there. Joy is its condition. We have glimpses of this, right? On the path, we get glimpses as we move step by step toward full development of trust. But it remains, you know, something that we get in glimpses until we, you know, advance further along the journey. So I thought that was beautiful. Any comments or questions about this first section on faithfulness?
Yeah, hi. I have a question.
Hi, Dee.
I don't understand the difference between faithfulness and trust.
Well, the whole great question. The whole section is on the development of trust. So the whole section is on the development of trust, and yet I'm looking back.
Well, trust is the first characteristic.
Right, that's what I'm looking. And the period that we go through in
so
that
this
development.
Is like a different characteristic, and I don't see the difference between the two.
Well, okay, so see what I'm doing. I already started doing this with my hands. Like they're absolutely interrelated, because trust enables you to like give everything over to the Holy Spirit. You know, it says where's that word? It says within this characteristic, all the other ones are found. We just read that. Yeah, it's in the final paragraph that we just read, like in the middle. Faithfulness then combines in itself the other attributes of God's teachers. So trust is inherently part of it. So good spot there that they're really not separate, because in order to, you know, give everything over, there has to be some trust there. And so, yeah, I'm glad that you highlighted that.
I'm sorry, but I still don't get the difference. Like the fact that they're listed as two separate characteristics of God, there's got to be some distinction between them. And they feel like they're this one and the same to me.
I don't see
the distinction.
I hear you. Anybody have any thoughts about that? Is anything coming forward? Andrea?
I was just wondering if it could be that trust is the knowing that Holy Spirit will guide you and take care of it and has it all handled. Mm-hmm. And faithfulness is the active practice.
Mm-hmm.
It's the way I might see it.
I like that. That makes a lot of sense, because that's really the active piece is what it's talking about in this first paragraph, selecting some aspects of his life to bring to his learning while mm-hmm. keeping others apart. It is speaking to that active piece. So thank you for that very important observation, Andrea. Does that make sense, Dee?
Yeah.
No, that makes sense to me too. Anybody have any other thoughts about that? John?
I was just looking, rereading over this again, and that trust is in there a lot of times.
Talk
about his trust is not yet firmly established, the teacher of God's trust in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of trust involved in faithfulness too. They're kind of intermingled, like she said.
Yeah, they are intermingled. Thank you, John. Sue, sorry, by the way, I've mentioned this before. I use a grayscale filter, so I don't see color on my screen. And so sometimes I miss hands. So I apologize. Feel free to always just pop off of mute. Sue.
It kind of occurred to me just now that you need to be aware of where you are not comfortable in your life to develop trust. Years ago, I was riding home in the car and I heard, Susan, all you need to do is trust. Mm. I was in a good part time in my life. I was teaching. I loved my job. The kids were young. I was loved being a mother. And it was like, trust, trust, just, you know, trust. Why do I have to trust? And that perplexed me. But you need to be aware. Oh, okay. Things start. It's really a blessing when you're aware that things aren't going your way
right.
for you to be able to start developing trust.
Yeah, that's our learning edge, right? That's our learning edge. Those challenging situations are where we really learn and grow.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for that, Sue. That's very, very true. I thought I saw another hand. Joyce, did you have a comment? Or maybe you lowered your hand. If you want to.
Hi. I was stuck on the last sentence of the first paragraph, but maybe Andrea answered that. So I wasn't really sure, because I wasn't really sure what that means. Readiness is not mastery. So
great.
Perhaps, yeah, is that, did Andrea answer that question?
So thank you, Joyce. So I'm actually turning to a footnote because it's referring to something in the text from chapter two. So I'm going to read the footnote. The footnote is, and this is a quote from the text. It says, as soon as a state of readiness occurs, there is always some will to accomplish, but this is by no means undivided. The state does not imply more than the potential for a shift of will. Confidence cannot develop fully until mastery has been accomplished. So in other words, we can become, it's like the learning process again, we can have readiness in certain areas. It doesn't mean that we've like fully mastered love yet, but we're on that journey. We're on that pathway. So the readiness is, that sentence comes, if you read the prior sentence in that paragraph, yet each degree, however small, is worth achieving. Readiness, as the text notes, is not mastery. So in other words, just wherever we are ready, whatever step we take, it's still worth achieving. It's still worth it. So that's what that means to me.
Oh, thank you so much. I don't have that footnote. Thank you.
Thank you, Joyce. And yeah, I think what Andrea mentioned too absolutely plays into that as well. So thank you. Oh, lovely. Any other questions about this section before we go to open-mindedness? Or comments, insights? Baden.
Yes, the first sentence in that second part, true faithfulness, however, does not deviate.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's just a personal challenge for me because I've got lots of faithfulness going on. But then I realize I take back the control and trust kind of goes waysided. And I mean, that's an honorable thing to try to achieve.
Mm-hmm.
True faithfulness. Yeah.
It is an honorable thing. And the good news is that, you know, we don't need to be perfect because the Holy Spirit's got it already. Like it's already, you know, it's already there. So I'm glad that you highlighted that because it does seem like when we measure our small self against that seems like way far down the road. But we have to remember it goes back to let me just see for a second. No, I don't have the quote on my wall, but it says something to the effect of like your willingness need not be complete because his is perfect. So whether it's willingness or whether it's faithfulness, it doesn't need to be complete because his is perfect. Jesus did this already, you know. He undid this all already for us. So we have to make sure that we don't lapse into thinking that, well, you know, I'm nowhere near there. Like it's a long, long way off. So I appreciate your comment, Faden. It also makes me think too about how true faithfulness does not deviate. The image, Nook Sanchez used this image and it's always stuck with me. I would say, you know, having one foot in the Holy Spirit's camp, having one foot in the ego's camp, Nook likened this at one point to having a foot in two canoes. So one foot is in the ego's canoe and one foot is in the Holy Spirit's canoe. And how stable is that going to be trying to balance into canoes? And our development of trust, our learning, our curriculum is to help us make that step so we plant both feet firmly into the Holy Spirit's, you know, canoe and sit down. So we also must have faith that we've, as the Course says, once the journey has started, the ending is certain. And we're all, you know, we've all started that journey. So our success is guaranteed. Thank you, Faden. Anything else you wanted to add?
Nope.
Okay. Yes,
thank you for that.
Yeah, thank you. Ah, all right. Shall we continue reading Open-Mindedness? Oh, Sue.
Just one thing. I think we measure our trust or our faith by the evidence in our life. You know, things disappear, they get corrected. But, you know, when you read about the saints or you read about really, really faithful, their lives weren't perfect. You know, their lives sometimes were very problematic. Sometimes they got ill. Sometimes they, you know, but they kept their faith. They went through it and held on to their faith. So I don't think it's something to measure our faith by is how things are looking in our life.
Great point. Great point. Thank you, Sue. Andrea.
One other thing that I noticed to Dee's question earlier, in the first paragraph toward the end, it says to give up all problems to one answer. And I'm skipping a couple points, then jump down to the next sentence. That alone is faithfulness. So that's where the way I hear that is faithfulness is exhibited when I give up all problems to the one answer that is the whole truth.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
To me, it feels like an active practice.
I agree.
Thank you.
Yeah, you connected that dot for us, Andrea. I'm grateful. Thank you. Awesome. Oh, I just noticed some things in the chat too. Thank you everybody for sharing your thoughts. Shall we move on? Oh, did I see another hand? Paula, did I see your hand?
I like what Andrea just said. For me, the most important thing really is to ask Holy Spirit to help me hand it over to him. I can't seem to do that by myself. I really have to have that help. And when I ask, I get it.
Thank you, Paula. That's it. Yeah, asking the Holy Spirit even for help and handing it over. I love that. That is how we really, really, truly center the Holy Spirit in everything, even asking for help and handing it over. All right, let's move on. So let's start the next section on open-mindedness. The centrality of open-mindedness, perhaps the last of the attributes the teacher of God acquires, is easily understood when its relation to forgiveness is recognized. Open-mindedness comes with lack of judgment. As judgment shuts the mind against God's teacher, so open-mindedness invites him to come in. As condemnation judges the Son of God as evil, so open-mindedness permits him to be judged by the voice for God on his behalf. I want to read that sentence one more time. As condemnation judges the Son of God as evil, so open-mindedness permits him to be judged by the voice for God on his behalf. As the projection of guilt upon him would send him to hell, so open-mindedness lets Christ's image be projected on him. I want to read that one more time. As the projection of guilt upon him would send him to hell, so open-mindedness lets Christ's image be projected on him. Only the open-minded can be at peace, for they alone see reason for it.
I'm going to keep reading. How do the open-minded forgive? They have let go all things that would prevent forgiveness. They have in truth abandoned the world and let it be restored to them in newness and in joy so glorious, they never could have conceived of such a change. Nothing is now as it was formerly. Nothing but sparkles now, which seemed so dull and lifeless before. And above all, are all things welcoming, for threat has gone. No clouds remain to hide the face of Christ. Now is the goal achieved. Forgiveness is the final goal of the curriculum. It paves the way for what goes far beyond all learning. The curriculum makes no effort to exceed its legitimate goal. Forgiveness is its single aim, at which all learning ultimately converges. It is indeed enough. And I'll pause there. So just to review again, back to the first paragraph. Open-mindedness is easily understood when its relation to forgiveness is recognized. So open-mindedness comes with lack of judgment. As judgment shuts the mind against God's teacher, so open-mindedness invites him to come in. Open-mindedness comes with lack of judgment. That's big. And perhaps we can easily see areas in our life, both external situations that we look out upon in the world, and maybe, you know, areas within in our own life that we judge quite harshly. And that shuts our mind closed. We can't necessarily see with lack of judgment. I would go as far to say, again, this, that we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that sees for us. So I am turning to the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit see for me. And that is how, you know, I would have lack of judgment. I can certainly try to refrain from having certain judgmental thoughts, but I do believe that would only go so far, because just, you know, wait for that family member at that holiday dinner or whatever, you know, that particular button is that you still have that gets pressed, and boom, you're going to be in judgment before you know it, speaking from experience. So it's important again to just always center the Holy Spirit, that lack of judgment comes from our faithfulness of turning things over to the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit lead in order to have, you know, that open-mindedness, that lack of judgment. Because condemnation will judge our brother as evil, whereas open-mindedness is basically, as it says, permits him to be judged by the voice for God on his behalf. So obviously the voice for God is the Holy Spirit. And obviously the judgment of the Holy Spirit is that it's only going to see that which is true within each and every one of us. And the Holy Spirit does not uphold. It looks straight past that which is false. That's the Holy Spirit's judgment. So condemnation, you know, is our judgment. Open-mindedness is saying, you know, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to see, you know, for me to see through. I'm just letting the Holy Spirit, you know, be the judge instead of myself. Let's see what else do I want to highlight here. And here again, okay, so in the second paragraph, how do the open-minded forgive? They have let go of all things that would prevent forgiveness. So what is that? I mean, to me, that sounds like another form of handing all things over to the Holy Spirit that, you know, I would try to work out myself, see for myself. It says they have in truth abandoned the world and let it be restored to them in newness and in joy so glorious they never could have conceived of such a change. That when it says abandon the world, it's not that we have to release our attachments, you know, condemn the world, turn away from it. It's that it all gets repurposed. This is the repurposing piece. And it says that so clearly, it gets restored to us in newness and in joy so glorious, we never could have conceived of such a change. That's what repurposing is. That's why we can hand everything over, because there's no loss. It's only that exchange. It's exchanging our perception for this newness, joy so glorious, we never could have conceived of such a change. Nothing but sparkles now, which seemed so dull and lifeless before. No clouds remain, the goal is achieved, forgiveness is the final goal of the curriculum. I just said a lot and I'm done. So what comes up for you as you read, as you take in these words? Anybody have any comments, questions, insights? John.
Yeah, to me, it's kind of like you've reached it. You've reached that peak almost with open-mindedness, that you're no longer holding any judgments, and therefore you're letting the Holy Spirit do everything. So you're there, you know, even though you may not be totally there, you're pretty much on the right path and headed down the right direction.
yeah, absolutely.
And I mean, that's nice. I love the verbiage in it too. It's so glorious.
Yeah, it is.
All that stuff. Really nice.
I agree entirely. Thank you, John. Michelle, did I see your hand?
I just had a question about forgiveness. So forgiveness is seeing the love, is that right? Like having that loving perspective, that's what forgiveness is that right?
Yeah, you know, forgiveness, so There's I feel like there's many ways that we can say this, and I'll see if anybody wants to add to, you know, what forgiveness is. Forgiveness, the way that I conceptualize it, the easiest way for me to get this is forgiveness is for giving to the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm talking about giving to the Holy Spirit all the time. It's for the giving. And what happens then, you know, the Holy Spirit does something in our minds, something, you know, shifts and changes. And so yes, then we see with love, we see that which we thought happened never actually did. You know, we see that it was all a dream. We have that type of experience. So that's kind of like, for me, what the whole, you know, forgiveness process is. So it's seeing with love, but it's not me, Corinne, you know, doing it. And it's instead me getting out of the way to let that which is, you know, within all of us come through. So that's what that means to me. Anybody else want to add to, you know, just what forgiveness is? Because it's Andrea.
For me, personally, the definitions for forgiveness that work the best for me are one, seeing that no harm was ever done. In the real sense, to the capital S self, in the big picture, that even if the appearance on the physical level was that harm was done, like in the big picture sense, the real true self of who we are, you know, love and oneness, no harm was really done. That's one definition that works for me a lot. And then the other one is again in the big picture, seeing whatever happened as a blessing in disguise. Ultimately. So I think it goes really well with this open-mindedness. It's and also no accident that today's lesson in the workbook, or yesterday's, I think, was only condemnation can injure me. Only my own condemnation can injure me. Mm-hmm. It's so like this open-mindedness, being open to the idea that, you know, again, for me, that no harm was ever done, and coming into that truth for myself is what brings me back to peace.
Thank you for that, Andrea. You just sparked, like with that statement, no harm was really done. That brings my mind into this remembrance of, like, I've mentioned, and somebody, one of you had recommended this to me at some point. Oh my gosh, now I'm blanking on the Netflix series, Surviving Death. And to think that, you know, like the past life recounting, that like
children will state, and then the facts are checked and it's all accurate. Like, to think that the essence of you, your soul, your, you know, who it is that you really are, is it's a constant. Like, it's constant, it's eternal, it's forever, and nothing can harm that. Like, from that place, this is all a nightmare and a bad dream. There is also a quote in the course that you're something like, you're not guiltless in time, but in eternity. So, you know, that means obviously that there's a lot to look at here in terms of parts that we play in various settings, relationships, and things like that. But yeah, that forgiveness is that formless recognition that harm is actually impossible because we're not bodies. Thank you, Andrea. Sue.
You mentioned these little glimpses that we get along the way. I was getting at my hairdresser's, but anyway, we were sitting across from each other and talking. And I had this glimpse. I could see into eternity for just, I thought, and I looked at her, I know you, and I've always known. That was so clear to me. And it was that her eternal beingness was just a constant. Mm. And it was really something. It was really something.
Wow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wow, Sue. Yeah. That's beautiful. You have a lot of deep experiences like that. And I really always appreciate hearing them. Uh-huh. Wow. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Michelle, did you have something to say?
No, I don't think so. I might be on the same lesson though as Andrea, because that was mine yesterday as well. Only my condemnation injures me. Only my own forgiveness sets me free. Mm-hmm. And so I was like, okay, forgiveness, but I can't forgive myself. So I was like, so Holy Spirit, please forgive me for me. Like, I was just kind of as a mantra of just, okay, I'm willing to forgive myself. But thank you for both of you. What you said was helpful. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Corinne. Paula. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think what Michelle just said is the bottom line. We don't do the forgiving. It is, you know, page 90 all mm-hmm. over again. Mm-hmm. I will to decide otherwise because I want to be at peace. I do not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him. I will to let him by allowing him to decide for God for me. We don't do it. God help us if it was up to us.
Yeah, right. Oh my gosh. Good point, Paula. And you know what? I just another thing popped up in the chat. And so my eyes just went back. Eric wrote, this is awesome. This is back to the, what is the difference between, you know, faithfulness and trust? He wrote, faith is trust without proof. The trust comes as you progress because you start to experience miracles, which are the proof. So I thought that was really, really helpful. So thank you for that, Eric. You know, I also just want to add, this is very much on my mind because, as I said, John and I attended a workshop earlier, and as you all know, I'm in quite a process and a learning process with learning about who the Black Madonna is and all the various forms that she's taken. And I learned today that she was before male and female. Like, she still existed before male and female, the divine feminine. And one of the last things that Reverend Celeste Frazier said in the workshop was that she's rising up right now. She's been suppressed, this divine feminine, which never made sense to me in the past because it wasn't in the course. This is where my open-mindedness, this is my point. This is where my open-mindedness came in, because I was like, divine feminine is not in the course, like, whatever, you know? So hello, open-mindedness. she said, Reverend Celeste said, that the divine feminine, the Black Madonna, she is rising up to become one with the masculine. And I got the distinct impression when she said those words that it's like these two separate things rising up to become one, and the whole dream gets rolled up like a carpet and collapsed, time, space, you know, everything that we've talked about with course concepts. So
I'm just putting that out there, because what was also coming to me is that the Black Madonna, the Divine Mother, the First Mother, the Divine Feminine, it's all the same, is the container in which all of this dream is happening. It's all contained within her. And so this sense of this rising of this, whatever you want to call it, Divine Feminine, but energy, new awareness, new consciousness, whatever, it's coming up to join and like to undo time, like just everything that we're talking about with the course. And I've only opened up to this because of open-mindedness and letting go of, well, it's not in the course. So just had to add that. Aaron.
Yes. Corinne, did you say that there are several Black Madonna images around the world?
Oh, yes. Yes, many, actually.
So there's not just, the most famous one, the only one I knew about was the one in the south of France.
Mm.
But they are all over the place.
All over. And there's many, you know, stories behind each one, and many like miracles reported surrounding each one. And the Black Madonna, from what I understand, aspects of her have shown up, you know, even before Christian times, the goddess Isis, like all. So it's as if she can't be contained to just one image, because she's greater than that, if she's, you know, containing the whole. So yes, there are many, though. When you think of icons and statues, they're all over. There's even one that I want to go see in New York City, which I think is I'm not sure if it's an original or a replica, but
really, yeah. New York City. Can you think of other places just real quick?
Montserrat, Spain is Our Lady of Montserrat. She's someone that I'm interested in going to see. Guadalupe. So I believe there's one in, you know, Brazil. It's somewhere in South America, I think Brazil. Our Lady of Chechakoa, Poland. I'd have to look at my book, you know, for more of the names, but many are in Southern Italy. She's very worshipped in Southern Italy.
And their images are actually Black Madonnas.
Yes.
Because the one in the south of France is almost jet black.
Mm-hmm,
And I just wondered if they share that.
Many of them do, and some of the paintings, however, this is like tragic to say, but the whitewashing that's occurred as the Vatican has restored many of these paintings, the Black Madonna's skin gets lighter with each restoration, which is horrible.
Thank you.
Yeah, John, I hear you.
I forgot I met you. You know, I had a question. I mean, it's not related to this, but when
Christine,
it comes to
I'll be with you. Sorry, in one moment. Go ahead, John.
I was wondering, you know, what Celeste was talking about and things. I was trying to absorb it all, and then the question came to my mind after we hung up and stuff. And do you think the Black Madonna could actually be the Holy Spirit? Because, I mean, of all that she does, and she contains everything. And she was before there was men and women. And I know he was the answer to the separation.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm wondering, is there a connection there?
You know, I don't know. Now that's a question I want to ask. I'm going to ask her next week.
Okay.
Why isn't the Divine Feminine in the course? Why is she missed? Like, I'm going to ask her that question. And that's another question also to ask. My mom had a hunch that was the same, that what you just said, could the Black Madonna, could the Divine Feminine be the Holy Spirit? As you know, as you might know, in the Hebrew version of A Course in Miracles, the Holy Spirit is referred to as she.
Right, right.
My sense, though, what my experience has been leading me to, and I said this on the call, that I don't feel inclined to, you can hand anything over to the Divine Mother. You know, you certainly could. I don't feel for me that she's interested in that she's this container that I can rest in and feel and feel this presence. She's now more forward for me in my awareness than Jesus. He sort of bowed his head, extended his arm, and was like, here's my mom. Like, this is my mother. I'll let you two take it from here. So he's sort of taken a step back in my awareness, and she's in the foreground. To me, she feels like that container, that holding that I can rest in. Whereas the Holy Spirit to me feels that active piece. And maybe the Holy Spirit is an aspect
of what we're talking about. I don't know. Like I said already, I have more questions at this point than answers, but we'll have to ask Reverend Celeste that next week.
Thank you.
Yeah, make our list of questions. Christine.
Oh, I'm already unmuted. I keep seeing Spider. Is Spider Woman related in any way? Is that the Greek?
I don't know. I have no idea. I do not know. We'd have to look that up.
Okay.
Yeah, but thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for the question. You know,
there is a reference in African mythology about the spider, and it's very powerful. I don't remember exactly what it is now, but there is some reference to the spider. It's almost like the high spider.
Yeah, I've been told that it kind of spins its way through, and like today when I meditated, I see the spider. I see the spider.
Cool. Very cool. Another good question. Yep, don't know the answer.
And of course, you know, the web. So
yeah, that's right. You know, I have to say though too, like just relating this to anxiety for a moment. Maybe I don't really have words, but there's an energy, and this is accessible to every single one of us because Reverend Celeste was talking about how she is in our collective conscious. This is the first original mother, like before there was male and female. And so this awareness is in us, and we're in a time when, you know, it's rising. And so being able to rest in that, the recent experiences that I've had of it being vibrant, peace, joy, love, contentment aren't words that can capture it. And again, it's been glimpses and moments, but it's as if anxiety, it's impossible. I mean, it's impossible for anxiety to exist when you're, you know, feeling a presence of anything, but it just, there's a lot here in terms of just, you know, being able to rest. So, Aaron, did I see your hand before?
Well, yeah, I just wanted to suggest that the Holy Spirit is universal enough of a character, if you will, that I don't think that the Holy Spirit exists in in a form. There may be representations of the Holy Spirit,
but
the Holy Spirit himself is too universal to have a form.
And that's the case for all that, you know, that we're talking about. And the Holy Spirit too is literally the voice for God. So it's like God needs to be able to reach us here. So it's God's voice that is the Holy Spirit. That's our link, you know, that's our link to God. So yes to the formlessness. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Aaron.
Thank you.
Awesome. Did I miss anybody? I don't think, Christine, your hand is still up, but I think I got you already. I'll lower your hand there. Beautiful. So, and we're at 8:50, so we have about 10 minutes left. Sue, we have one more paragraph left.
That course sounds fascinating. Does it continue?
It's only three sessions, but the replays, you know, it's being recorded, so you can always access the replays. So if anybody wants the sign up link, I think I still have it and I could send it to you.
Yes, I'd like it.
Okay. Awesome. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. If you could send me an email just so I don't forget, that'd be great. Mm-hmm. Christine, you did have your hand up. I'm sorry.
I thought I lowered it, but you know what? Oh. Could you send me the link?
Sure.
I think you definitely have my email address, but I can send it again if you
don't hear, you know what? If you could send it again, I would appreciate that just because my inbox is.
Okay. Okay. Big. I will.
It's thank bursting you. At the seams. Thank you. I'm running out of space in my Gmail account. I have like 50,000 emails. Okay, let's read the last paragraph. So this looks like I have a little, there's like a little space. So I think this is just like a sum up paragraph for this whole section. You may have noticed that the list of attributes of God's teachers does not include those things which are the Son of God's inheritance. Terms like love, sinlessness, perfection, knowledge, and eternal truth do not appear in this context. They would be most inappropriate here. What God has given is so far beyond our curriculum that learning but disappears in its presence. Yet while its presence is obscured, the focus properly belongs on the curriculum. It is the function of God's teachers to bring true learning to the world. Properly speaking, it is unlearning that they bring, for that is true learning in the world. It is given to the teachers of God to bring the glad tidings of complete forgiveness to the world. Blessed indeed are they, for they are the bringers of salvation. Woo! So we did not see terms like love and sinlessness and perfection, knowledge, eternal truth, because these are attributes that are our inheritance. So you already, each one of us already is love and sinlessness and perfection. We have knowledge. We have eternal truth. What God has given is so far beyond the curriculum that learning but disappears in its presence, because there is no need to learn those things because those things are what you are. Yet while its presence is obscured, the focus properly belongs on the curriculum. It is the function of God's teachers, of all of us, to bring true learning to the world. And what we bring is unlearning, because that is true learning in the world. It's not learning the ego's way. It's learning the way of God, the way of truth. It is given to the teachers of God, to all of us, to bring the glad tidings of complete forgiveness to the world. We are all the bringers of salvation. How beautiful is that? So this again is where we have a function. We each have a function in our particular lives, in our particular circumstances, with the particular people that we meet. Our function is forgiveness in you know, whatever form, you know, it is that takes. It is turning to the Holy Spirit in every moment, in every relationship. It is doing the inner work that we need to do to help free our minds of fear. And it's our curriculum through which we learn the development of trust. We step into these characteristics of God's teachers. I think it was Faden earlier that made the good point that, you know, that development of trust is its own characteristic. We step into all of these characteristics as we, you know, advance in our own curriculum, but it is our curriculum through which we learn. It is not escaping to a mountaintop, tuning out the world, turning away from relationships. It's not doing those things that gets us, you know, in the curriculum, into our lessons, into learning. We need to learn. That's what we're here to do. And we're here to bring unlearning. I'm done. Who else has something to say? John.
I just, one of the things that struck up for me, it says, while its presence is obscured, the focus properly belongs on the curriculum. And it just flashed on me to the opening of the course where it says, you know, removing the blocks to the awareness of God's presence. And that's what that does, by having that, actually removes those blocks.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's awesome. And that's, we those blocks are removed as we do this work in our lives, not by avoiding our lives, not by avoiding our curriculum. Thank you, John. Anybody else? Christine, I think your hand is up again, but I'm assuming it's supposed to be down. Just making sure. Anybody else? Well, starting next week, we're going to go into section 5, how is healing accomplished? Another great section. So if we're done, are we done? Tracy and Mike, I can't see you anymore, but I see your pretty lights.
Thanks. Thanks everybody, and thank you for all doing this, because it's just so awesome. I feel like it recommitted to my faithfulness every week. And that was just such a great section, because I think about, you know, how I know personally for me that it's only whenever I think I quote unquote can't handle something that I'm, you know, on my knees moment, where I really authentically hand everything over. And it's like, I want to do that whenever things are going wherever I think I am handling it, you know, that same amount of turning it over all the time.
Yeah. Oh, Tracy, that's such a good point about, you know, why do we have to wait till we're on our knees to absolutely, like, you know, be like, okay, take it all, finally. Like, why can't we do it way before that? And the good news is we can. And that's what, you know, that's what we're learning, is that that time between, you know, when something comes up in our learning and then we turn it over, you know, I mean, I still occasionally catch myself forgetting. But like the forgetting period starts to get shorter and shorter and shorter. Like we remember much more quickly because we're making the Holy Spirit a habit. And just to speak to what you said about, like, you know, your faithfulness getting restored each week that we come together, that's why this is conversational. That's why I feel that each week, you know, from all of you and from all of your sharing, because I mean, it's helpful to every single one of us, including myself. So I am equally grateful to you and to each and every one of you for sharing and for being here.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tracy. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Joyce. Aaron, did you have a final comment? No.
Okay. Just getting ready to
say goodbye. All right. On that note, thank you everyone so much. I'll see you all in a week, and have a very blessed week. I love you all.
Thank you.
Bye, everyone.
Wonderful week.
Bye. Bye, everyone. Thank you.